Well, good morning and welcome to worship from St. James Church, West Streatham. And peace be with you, the peace of Jesus be with you. Wherever you're joining us from this morning, it's great to welcome you. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you so much that you do love us. And Lord, that love that you pour into our hearts gives us such joy that it makes us want to jump and clap and dance. And we pray, Lord, that we would not only worship you and show your glory in our songs, but also, Lord, in our lives, in the way that we live. May people see the glory of Jesus, we pray. And Lord, now as we turn to our Bible reading and to our sermon, Lord, we pray that you would so move in our hearts that we might see your glory and love that glory and be changed by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Some of you may know the story of Albert Einstein, who was once taking a train journey. And as the ticket collector came through the carriage, he saw Professor Einstein on his hands and knees searching around the floor. And the ticket collector said to him, "Professor Einstein, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm looking for my ticket." To which the collector said, "Professor, I don't need to see your ticket. I know you. I trust you." And he carried on through the train. A couple of minutes later, he came back again through the train. He found Einstein more desperate than ever, searching around on the floor. He said, "Professor, I've told you already, I don't need to see your ticket. I know you. I trust you." To which Einstein responded, "Sir, this is not a matter of trust. It's a matter of direction. I don't know where I'm going." Well, towards the end of John chapter 13, Jesus tells his disciples that he is going somewhere. Verse 33, chapter 13, "My children," says Jesus, "I'll be with you only a little longer. You'll look for me, and just as I told the Jewish leaders, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come." Verse 36, Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." This is the night on which Jesus is betrayed, the night he's arrested and tried, the night before he's crucified, and he wants his disciples to know that he's going somewhere. And though they can't go there too at this moment in time, they will follow in the future. So as we come this morning to our penultimate study in this sermon series in John's Gospel, and as we come to the sixth of the seven sayings of Jesus, I want us to ask four questions. Where, how, why, and what? Where is Jesus going? Verses 1 to 3. How can we go there too? Verses 4 to 6. Why can Jesus make such a claim? Verses 7 to 9. And what evidence is there to back it up? Verses 10 and 11. So let's dive in. Where is Jesus going? Verses 1 to 3 of chapter 14. Well, he's clearly going somewhere, but where exactly is he going? Well, Jesus tells us the answer in verse 2. Look at verse 2 of chapter 14. "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I am going there." So Jesus is saying in end of chapter 13, "I'm going away, I'm going away, I'm going away. You can't come now, but you will come later." Peter says, "Where are you going?" Jesus tells us in verse 2 very clearly, "I am going to the Father's house." The Father's house is another way of talking about the place where God dwells. It's another way of talking about heaven. Jesus is going to heaven. He's going back to the Father. And the good news is that Jesus clearly wants his disciples and by extension wants us to go there too. Verse 36 of chapter 13, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." In fact, Jesus tells us that the very reason he's going to the Father's house is specifically to prepare a place for us. Look again at verse 2 of chapter 14. "I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Now, you may know that Jesus is drawing here on a beautiful image from his own culture, from his own day in Israel in the first century. And it's an image drawn from marriage. Back in Jesus' day, when a couple wanted to marry each other, they would first of all have a betrothal ceremony, a legal religious ceremony. They would be engaged from that moment forward. The groom would then spend the next year building on an extra room to his parents' house, a room in which he and his bride would be able to live. Once the room was ready, everything was prepared, he would then go to his bride. They would then be married with another religious, legal ceremony, and he would take his bride to his father's house, to the room he'd prepared, where they would live in marriage and in love together. This is the lovely image that Jesus uses to describe where he's going and why he's going there. He deeply, intimately loves us, like the love with which a husband loves his wife. And he's gone away to prepare an eternal dwelling place for us in the Father's house. And when he's ready, he will come and take us to be with him forever. This is why Jesus tells them not to be anxious or distressed that he's going away. Look at verse 1 of chapter 14. He's just said, "I'm going away." Then he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." In other words, it's good that I'm going away. Don't be anxious. Don't be afraid. Don't be distressed. This is why. Because he's going to the Father's house to prepare a place for us that he might then come and take us to be with him. A little bit later on this night before Jesus dies, Jesus prays specifically about this. Chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus praying to the Father says, "Father, I brought you glory on earth by completing the work you've given me to do." He's looking forward to the cross the next day, talking about it as if it's a completed task already. "I've brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence." Because I'm coming to you, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. And then later in that prayer, verse 24, he prays, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory." So I'm coming to you, Father. You're going to glorify me with the glory I had with you before the world began. That glory which has been veiled for these 33 years is going to be put on public display once again, an unveiled glory. And I want those you've given me, Father, to be with me, that they too might see that glory. So where is Jesus going? He's going to the Father's house, and he's going to prepare a place for us that we might be with him and see his glory and enjoy that glory for all eternity, the glimpses of which we've seen and heard in the seven signs and the seven sayings of Jesus in this gospel. But that begs our second question. How can we go there too? If Jesus is going and he says he wants to take us to be with him, he's preparing a place for us, how can we go to the Father's house? Verses 4 to 6 in John chapter 14. Jesus has said he wants us to go there. He says, "I'm going there to prepare a place for you. I want them to be with me, Father, where I am." And he said that he's going to take us to be with him, verse 3. So how can we go there? What does it mean for Jesus to say, "I will take you to be with me"? Well, in verse 4 of chapter 14, Jesus says to the disciples, "You know the way. You know the way to the place where I'm going." To which Thomas replies in verse 5, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" The penny hasn't yet dropped for Thomas. He's not really understood what Jesus means when he says, "I'm going to the Father's house." So how can Thomas know how to get there? if he doesn't really know where Jesus is going. It's a bit like asking someone to take you somewhere in their car, and they don't tell you where you're going, and yet they say, but you know how to get there. It's a bit like Einstein in that story earlier. Though Jesus says in verse 1, trust me, I'm going away, trust me. Thomas could say with Einstein, it's not a matter of trust, but of direction. I don't know where you're going. So how can I know how to get there? So Jesus answers the question very clearly. Look at verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am, remember, the personal name for God. Jesus says, I am God. And as God, I am the way to the Father. I am the truth about the Father and how to get to his house. I am the life that you will receive when you get there. That eternal life of which we've heard so much in John's gospel. Notice the word the. I am the way and the truth and the life. Notice the word except. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, there are not many ways to God of which Jesus is one. As if God is somehow at the top of a mountain and all the different religions and spiritualities in the world are different pathways up that mountain, of which Jesus is one pathway. But whichever pathway you take, they're all heading in the same direction and everyone will get there in the end. Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, the life, not our way, our truth, our life. Indeed, when the Apostle Peter preaches in the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, he says, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved except the name of Jesus. Neither does Jesus mean that everyone will ultimately get to the Father because of Jesus. So Jesus isn't just one way up the mountain. He's the only way up the mountain. But because of who he is and what he's done, everyone will eventually get there, whether they know Jesus or not. We know it cannot mean that because John makes it clear again and again and again in his gospel, the essential requirement of faith, believing in Jesus. Who Jesus is, the Messiah, the Son of God, and what he's done, dying in our place on the cross. It's there at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believed in his name. It's there at the beginning. It's there at the end of John's gospel, that verse that we've seen so many times, chapter 20, verse 31. These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And it's there all the way through the gospel. Those two verses are like bookends, and this truth is all the way through John's gospel. For example, chapter 3 and verse 36. This is Jesus speaking. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So Jesus is, if you like, exclusively inclusive. That's what I love about Jesus, one of the many things I love about Jesus. He is exclusively inclusive. He's exclusive in at least two senses. He is the only way to the Father, not one of many. He's the only way to the Father, and it's only by faith in him that we will get there. But he's inclusive in that anyone who believes in him will get there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. So Jesus is going to the Father. He's preparing a place that we might go there too. The way that we get there is through Jesus, through faith in the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, that's quite a claim that Jesus is making. So what about our third question this morning? Why can Jesus make such a claim? Verses 7 to verse 9 of chapter 14. And the short answer is because Jesus is God. Look at verse 7. If you really knew me, says Jesus, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. What an extraordinary thing for Jesus to say. As he stands before Philip, he says to Philip, you are looking at God. You may think you're looking at a mere man, but actually, Philip, you are looking at God. You ask me, can we see the Father? That's all we want to do, is to see the Father. Well, Philip, you've seen the Father because you've seen me. Now again, we've seen this truth all the way through John's gospel. Jesus' claim and John's claim that Jesus is none other than the one true and living God. Again, we see it at the beginning of the gospel, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. So Jesus can say that he is the only way to the Father on the strength of his claim to be God. But anyone can say that, can't they? I could say that. You could say that. Many people have said that. So what about our fourth and final question this morning? What evidence is there to back up this claim? Verses 10 to 11 at the end of our reading. In fact, in verse 10, Jesus asks them, having made this bold claim, he asks his disciples in verse 10, don't you believe? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father's in me? I claim to be God. Don't you believe that I am who I claim to be? And then Jesus beautifully gives them two sources of evidence to support that claim. Two sources of evidence which very neatly relate to the two main themes that we've been running with all the way through John's gospel and this sermon series. The sayings of Jesus and the signs of Jesus. The seven sayings and the seven signs. Let me show you what I mean. Having asked them in verse 10, don't you believe that I am really who I claim to be? He then carries on in that verse, the words I say to you are not just my own. The words I say to you are not just my own. And by words, he's referring, of course, to all the teaching that is given them in John's gospel, but specifically to the seven I am sayings. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the gate for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And next week, I am the true vine. Remember, I am, in Hebrew, Yahweh, the personal name for God. And just in case you're still in any doubt that when Jesus uses that phrase to refer to himself, he is in fact saying that he is God. All you need to do is flip back to John chapter 8. Don't do that now, but maybe do it at another time. John chapter 8, and from verse 48 to the end of that chapter, Jesus is again in dialogue with the Pharisees. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. And the Pharisees respond by saying, who do you think you are? Are you greater than our father Abraham? To which Jesus replies, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. In fact, he saw it and was glad. To which the Pharisees reply, you're not yet 50 years old and you claim to have seen Abraham, who lived 2,000 years before Jesus. To which Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. And just to show us that Jesus was very clearly claiming to be God, they picked up stones to throw at him. So what evidence is to back up the claim of Jesus? Well, firstly, the sayings of Jesus, I am Yahweh, I am God. And secondly, the signs of Jesus. Look at verse 11. Believe me when I say that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles, or literally the signs themselves. So believe me on the strength of the sayings, the words I've spoken. Or if you're not convinced by that, be convinced by the signs that I performed. Those seven signs that we've explored in John's gospel, turning water into wine, healing the royal official's son, making the lame man walk, feeding the 5,000, walking on the water, giving sight to the blind man, raising Lazarus from the dead when he'd been in the tomb for 4 days. See the signs and understand their significance. I am God, says Jesus. In other words, Jesus is saying to them that I say the kind of things you'd expect God to say, and I do the kind of things you'd expect God to do. So believe that I am who I claim to be. In fact, he says at the end of verse 10, that I say these things and I do these things because it is the Father living in me doing his work. The sayings and the signs of Jesus are the works of the Father in Jesus. Now, last week I said that the ways in which people become Christians are many and varied, as many and varied as the people who become Christians. Whilst it's only through faith in Jesus that we can come to the Father's house, that faith can happen in so many different ways. Last week we saw Katerina's story. Today we're going to hear Rob's story.
I grew up on a housing estate in South London. At the time, my dad was around, and I was heavily influenced by music because he had a big whacking great sound system, and I used to play reggae music predominantly, and I used to love it. After a few years, when I was about 8 years old, my dad left, and my mum, doing her best trying to raise us, sent us to church. Stopped going to church after about a year. And got into BMXing and body popping, break dancing, got into girls. And then basically I stopped going to church and kind of stopped thinking about God. When I was about 20, I met this girl. And previously to meeting her, she'd been involved in drugs and kind of drinking and like living really promiscuously. And someone had spoken to her about Jesus. And she was like, nah, man, not really interested in Jesus. And God, you know, Jesus is not going to be interested in me because I'm a, you know what I'm saying, the kind of things that I do. Then after about 2 or 3 years, a friend of hers became a Christian. And this friend invited her to church. And so she was like, sure, I've tried different things and nothing's worked. She tried it. And she went to church. She came back with a Bible. We were living together at the time. She began to really change. Stopped drinking, stopped smoking. And one day she just said to me, you know what, Robert? No more sex. I was like, I thought, you know what? She must be in some kind of a cult. She says to me, look, why don't you come to church? And I thought, yeah, I'm going to come to church. And I went along and I took a friend of mine along with me, kind of like for moral support. When I got there, it was not what I expected. Kind of halfway through the message, I was really stunned because what the preacher was saying really made sense. And for the first time in my life, I really began to really understand the good news about Jesus. Now, initially, it wasn't good news, it was bad news, because he made me aware that I was a sinner. Now, I knew that because of some of the things that I'd done in the past, but I didn't realize that there was a penalty for sin, and that the penalty was eternal separation from God in hell. I didn't know what to do, and then the preacher went on to talk about the fact that that's bad news, but he says there's good news, and he went on to say that even though God was going to punish sinners because of their sinful lifestyles, God at the same time wanted to forgive. And he quoted a verse from Romans chapter 5, verse 8, which says that God has demonstrated his love for us, even though while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But the condition was that I would change the way that I think about my sinful behavior and accept him as my savior. And I thought, but wait a minute, this is a deal that's too good to be true. I was like, yeah, definitely. But at this point, I was just thinking about it. While I was thinking about it, my girlfriend and my friend both responded. And I was like, whoa, they've responded. I thought, I need to respond because I'm not trying to go to hell on my own. And I prayed a really simple prayer. I was like, oh, God, if you'd please forgive me, I'd gladly accept your forgiveness based on Jesus dying for me. And within a month, I got baptized. Since becoming a Christian, my life has changed dramatically. I mean, my sinful behavior prior to becoming a Christian, that's changed. You know what I mean? I still fall short and I still make mistakes. But because of God's goodness and the fact that he's forgiven me, I don't desire to live the way that I lived anymore. And it's just been a phenomenal adventure.
What a great story. So friends, what about you this morning? Are you on the way to the Father's house through Jesus? Are you believing the truth about how to get there? Are you heading for that life that Jesus promises, that eternal life that begins now and comes to its fullness when we get to the Father's house? What about you? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love us so much that you don't pull any punches. You've gone to the Father's house and you want us to be with you too, that we might see your glory and enjoy that glory, which will satisfy all our hungers and thirsts forever and ever. Thank you that you've made a way for us to get there, that you tell us the truth about how to get there, that you are the life that we will receive when we do get there. So Lord, help us to put our trust in you and in you alone. Help us, Lord, to close our ears to the clamoring noises of those who would seek to lead us down a different path. Lord, help us to put our trust in you. Create in us that saving faith, which is your gift. Lord, we ask this today in Jesus' name. Amen. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you, upon those you love and pray for, and remain with you this day and until Jesus comes again and takes us to be with him, that we might see his glory forever. Amen. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen.